Okay, well, we're going to take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 4. So we're going to, today is our last day on the series of how to read and understand the Bible. And we're going to look at Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. And we, as you know, we've been looking at the Trinity and to see if the Trinity has a basis in the accuracy of God's Word. And we're going to see if Jesus Christ, as the Redeemer, could be a God. Because, as you know, the Trinity says that Jesus Christ is God. Can the Redeemer of mankind be a God? And so what we're going to do is look at the context. Now, context is one of the great keys to how to research God's Word. Sometimes, you know, when we look at a scripture, we should look at it in its context. Sometimes it's only a few verses, the context. Sometimes it's several verses, like a chapter, or sometimes a couple chapters. Sometimes the context is the entire book that we're reading, and other times the context is the entire Bible. Because if it's a subject that goes through the entire Bible, then that's your context. So what we want to do is look at Jesus Christ as the Redeemer in the context of the whole Bible and see if he could be a God or not, if that Redeemer could be a God. And in Galatians chapter 4, you know, I was saying that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. it's not just an assumption. The scriptures do say that. And in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So this Redeemer came, it was made of a woman, made under the law. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now this is going to be a very brief look because the plan of redemption is huge. And in a 3-hour teaching, we can't cover that much. Chapter 1, verse 13. Another look at redemption. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And redemption, as you go through the Bible, the redemption that God made available, the idea of shed blood is very important. And we can't go into the reason why it had to be blood and why it had to be shed and all that stuff. But shed blood is a big part of the redemption of mankind. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 2. Basically, the word redeem, according to E.W. Bollinger, means to buy, to purchase, to acquire for oneself by a price duly and freely paid. And redemption is a concept that is prevalent in our culture. For instance, let's say you're driving along and you're going the speed limit, but some guy with a twirly thing on the top of his car says you weren't going the speed limit. and he gives you a ticket. Now, with the ticket comes a penalty. There are points that go towards your record, and there's a financial debt that you got to pay, whatever it is, several hundred dollars, whatever it is. If you don't pay the financial penalty, they eventually will take your license away. If you keep saying, "No, I don't need to pay this penalty," and you argued it in court and you still lost, they would take your license away. And you would no longer have the right, legally, to ride on the road. So basically, when you pay out that money, sadly to say, pay it out, you are redeeming your right to drive on the road. That's the whole idea of redemption. So it basically means to buy back or to purchase. Now, Jesus Christ did that in chapter 2, we see in verse 13. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Jesus Christ paid the payment for all this. And I remember when I was first getting involved with God's Word, I said, well, what did I do? I mean, I didn't do anything wrong. That And you may ask, well, what did I do that I, have to have a Redeemer? Well, it wasn't what we did, it was what Adam did. And we're going to look in Romans chapter 5. I know a lot of you know all this stuff, but it's always good to continue taking a look at it. Romans chapter 5 shows it wasn't that we did it, not that we are perfect at this point, not that we did it, but what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. And in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed from upon all men, for that all have sinned." That includes us. "For unto the law sin was in the world, for until the law the sin was in the world, but the sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment by one was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So it's because of the actions of Adam that those consequences passed through all mankind, and there was a penalty involved, and there was a payment required to fix that penalty or eliminate that penalty. And that's what Jesus Christ ended up doing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We're just going to take a quick look at how and what all happened, what the big commotion was that caused a problem for mankind that required a redeemer, someone who was going to fix the penalty for all mankind. And what we're looking at is to see if that redeemer could be God himself. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, just as shows God speaking to Adam and explaining some of the things that he required of him in the Garden of Eden. Verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So that was the command to Adam, the condition set forth to live in the Garden of Eden. And in chapter 3, verse 6, we see and are aware that Adam did not obey. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And what happened is Adam and Eve died. And what died that at that moment was the spirit that they had from God. That spiritual life died. The physical life they had continued, but the physical life was marred with sin. Sin got into the bloodline of mankind, and there were problems. And in just before they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, God had a talk with Adam, he had a talk with Eve, and he had a talk with the serpent who caused all this, which is was the devil. And in speaking to the devil, in verse 15, God states, and this is the first mention of God fixing the relationship that Adam messed up. And God says, "And I will put enmity between thee," referring to the serpent, the devil, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So this is the first mention of a promise to mankind, and it's given directly to the devil. I'm fixing this, and this is how it's going to be fixed. The seed of the woman is going to take care of this, and that seed is going to bruise the devil's head. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. God gave man a hope for redemption to get out of the problem that Adam caused. And God's promise is referred to as the seed of the woman. So we're going to Galatians chapter 3. And this Redeemer would pay the price for bringing man back to God. And this seed is also called, in Galatians, it calls it the seed of Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, says, "Now to Adam and his seed," "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." What happened, as you read Genesis, God came to Abraham and promised to Abraham that through Abraham's lineage, his loins, through his whatever you call them, kids after him, grandkids, etc., would come the Redeemer. Now, of course, we know there was a big problem. He didn't have any children. And Sarah was quite old, and she was barren. And so the circumstances were quite big. But the promises of God, as we know, are always bigger. Like we heard in manifestation, promises of God are big, and we can claim them. And he backs them up. So, but the promise of that promised seed, the seed of the woman, was going to come through Abraham. So we see that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. So God chose Abraham for the Redeemer to go through. That would be his lineage. He also chose David and informed David. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we looked at this last week in light of a different thing. But it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And this chapter shows the lineage of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was, as we saw in Galatians, born of a woman. He was a man. As we read in Romans, it says he was a man. He was born like any other child was born. Just out he popped. It was a little fella. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 30, we see how God had informed David, had showed David that the Christ would come through his lineage. Wouldn't that be a thrill? I mean, you just, one day God shows you that, you know, through your children's children, whatever that may be, will come to Christ. I mean, what a thrill. What a joy that must have been. So, didn't have to tell him, but he did tell him. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost sharing some of the scriptures, and it says, "Therefore, being a prophet," referring to David, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. What a joy that must have been to David's heart. And God not just shown him, but swore with an oath, this is absolutely going to happen, David. It's pretty cool. Really cool. But God, look at, there's a difference in entities. There's God making the promise of something else that's going to come, right? There's two, seems like two entities here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I know this is sort of rushed, but the best I could do. So God showed Abraham that this Redeemer would come through his loins. He showed David that it was. Perhaps he showed other people, but we know of those two. And another thing that God did is that he instituted animal sacrifices as a temporary means for redemption. And for redemption of the sins, it was for a covering of sins, and it always required a shed blood. So the best that God had available was animals. And their shed blood, again, the blood is a very important part of it, which we're not going to get into today, as part of that redemption. And then God showed Moses to institute the what's called the Passover lamb when they're just about to leave Egypt. He instructed them about the Passover lamb, and it would pass over, the angel of death would pass over Egypt, so none of the firstborn would die. And they were to do that every year as a memorial of what God had delivered them from. But it was a Passover lamb. It was referring to the God's covering of sins and of consequences, all in a part of the redemption of mankind. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." Love the way. A new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ, as the Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is John the Baptist, whose part of his, the main part of his ministry, was to declare who that Lamb of God would be. chapter 1, verse 29 says, and this is John the Baptist was baptizing in the wilderness, and Jesus Christ came along. And verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So John declared Jesus Christ as that particular Lamb of God that was going to take away the sin of the world, the Redeemer. What a thrill to hear something like that. Wouldn't mine have been there at that moment, hearing John the Baptist say, "That's the guy." Pretty cool. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. The reason why it was such a big deal is that all through the Old Testament, God would work with men and women and teach them and show them and have them speak and write prophecies concerning this future Redeemer, known as the Christ, originally known as the Seed of Woman. And it was a progressive amount of information, just a little bits of things kept coming out over time. Eventually it showed what his ministry would be, what his characteristics of life would be, even where he was born. Remember when he was born and the wise men came and said, we know he's supposed to be here. So God, by progressive revelation, started giving more and more information concerning this Redeemer. And in chapter 53, we're just going to read two verses. This chapter really shows a lot about the Redeemer. But in verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. So in this period of time when Isaiah wrote this by Revelation, it was an anticipated event. It was something that still was going to happen. In the Gospel of John, God showed John, hey, that's the guy. It was now a reality. The Redeemer, the Lamb of God, is on earth. Then in our day and time, it's a past reality. It's already happened. The sacrifice already happened, and the benefits of all that sacrifice, the redemption, has already happened. But here it was a future reality, still not yet there. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. I know we're really running through the scriptures today. I hope you got your track sheets on. Acts chapter 8. And these are things that men and women read about and pondered about. And God just simply gave all this information through time, through the scriptures. And here's a man reading these scriptures and not quite sure what it meant. And God sent a man to help him figure it out. Chapter 8, verse 32 says, the place of the scripture when he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and we just read this because it's from Isaiah 53. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou? Speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This showed that Jesus was the coming Redeemer, and he was God's only begotten Son. Showed him through, started with that scripture, went to other scriptures and showed. So if he showed him, that means God must have revealed some stuff in the Old Testament about this Redeemer. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. See, Jesus Christ was the Redeemer. He was born of a woman. He had all the characteristics of a human being, just as anybody else does. The only difference was that he had perfect blood, blood with no sin in it. Judas said after he realized what he did, he handed back the 30 pieces of silver and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we looked at this a week or two ago, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned, which allowed him to be the perfect sacrifice, because the Redeemer had to shed his blood, and if that shed blood was spoiled blood, wouldn't have worked. Be like you paying the ticket. So you got a ticket, and you'll go to the window, and you use Monopoly money. Yeah, I'm going to pay my $350. Gladly pay. And a person says, oh, this isn't going to work. If Jesus Christ had sin in the blood like Adam had, it wouldn't have worked. So he was tempted in all ways, never broke fellowship. Sin never entered into his bloodstream. So it had to be a person that kept himself sinless. It's easy for God to do. So could the Redeemer be a God? No, we're trying to see. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The question is of the Trinity, Jesus Christ is considered God the Son. And the scriptures clearly say that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Can he be a God as a Redeemer? Can God be a Redeemer? Chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the God, Christ Jesus.
No.
Nope, doesn't say that. We can't put that in then. It says the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom or payment for all to be testified in due time. It says here that he was a man. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now we're just going to read some scriptures dealing with Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, as the sacrifice, as and these animal sacrifices that were instituted in the Old Testament by Moses. God actually the one instituting them. We're just going to read this just to get a sense that there seems to be a difference between it being a God that can redeem and a man that can redeem. Chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 11. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Referring to Jesus Christ. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purified in the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For if a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath joined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It was not a permanent circumstance. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies, he made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus. So the animals could only do so much. But the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ was a one-time act. It was a one-shop stop, one-stop shop, whatever. It did everything. It completed the whole thing. We no longer need to go out and sacrifice animals for forgiveness of sins. It's been accomplished. A one and a one time only. So in looking at this stuff, we see that there are two, it seems to be, two different entities. There's God as the institutor of the plan of redemption, and there's Jesus Christ who actuated or did the plan of redemption, carried it out. So in conclusion, when looking at God's word concerning the Redeemer of man, when we ask the question, can the Redeemer be a God, looking at the context of the entire Bible can help us. And in just a brief synopsis of what we just looked at, it appears that they have to be, they're two different entities, and one has to be a man in order to have the shed blood. So I thought I'd give a little contextual conclusion of what we just went over, just different points to see whether it could be a God or not. So basically what we saw is that God gave Adam a condition for living in the Garden of Eden with a consequence for disobedience. Adam disobeyed that. Adam's spirit life died as God had warned. Adam's actions ruined the relationship he had with God. Adam was no longer the ruler of the earth but transferred it to the devil, becoming subservient to the devil. Adam also lost his sinless blood. Sin entered in Adam, and that sin transferred into all mankind. And before being cast out of the Garden of Eden, God spoke to Adam, Eve, and the serpent, and promised to fix the relationship by a man, or with a man, by promising the seed of the woman. And that seed of the woman would be the Redeemer to pay for Adam's disobedience. This promise was called in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. God would bring the Redeemer by way of a woman through childbirth. God showed Abraham of the Redeemer and informed Abraham that the Redeemer would come through his lineage. God showed the same to David. God instituted animal sacrifices to serve as temporary means for the covering of sins. The shedding of blood was required, and God did this with animals. God kept informing man through prophecies of the coming of the Redeemer, which what his characteristics would be, what his ministry would be like, and even his place of birth. And when the fullness of time came, Jesus was born of a woman, and he was a human being just like all the generations of man before him. He had all the traits of man, except his blood had no sin in it, because God was his father and not man. He was sacrificed as the Passover lamb and brought about redemption for mankind. The Redeemer had to be a man and not God. God couldn't give himself as a sacrifice. God is not able to be a candidate to be the Redeemer. And here's a couple of reasons why. God is not a man. The Redeemer was. God doesn't have blood. Blood was required. And God can't die. And the Redeemer had to die. So he's not a candidate. It's not even available. Just like if the song says all women are going to sing, men aren't candidates for speaking up. You know, it's just not a candidate. Not even available. So we're able to see simply by context, just as a short look, by using the principle of context, that Jesus Christ could not be considered God the Son in the idea of the Trinity. So that pretty much concludes our little thing on the Trinity, seeing how that, by looking at just using the keys of research that we went over, just from a cursory viewpoint, that there are holes in the idea of the Trinity and that its basis isn't in Scripture. Its basis is in tradition, part Scripture, when taken out of context, and there's enough evidence that if you believe in the Trinity, you'd say, okay, maybe I ought to consider a deeper look. But the great thing is we can do this with any subject on God's Word. Any subject that you think you know about God or religion, and you can go to the Scriptures and look and say, is it accurate with the Bible, the word, God's Word, or is it something that I just always assumed or was taught? And the keys of research that we looked at are the major keys. There are others, but we went over enough that you can easily go through any subject and get to the truth of it, which is what we want. We want to get to the truth of any subject concerning God and His Word. So I trust it's been a blessing to you. These are things that we obviously have to continue to grow in, and without knowing how to research God's Word, we'd be in trouble. We really would be. We'd be in the dark ages. So we need to continue to grow in these research principles and continue to share them with people. And it does allow us to get to the truth of God and be able to walk with God, which is really what we want, for sure. So I guess that's it.